This morning we're going to take a very long trip in a very short time. We're going to travel from eternity to eternity. And we're going to pick up on the message last week from 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, well, 18 through 21. Would you turn in your Bible to 1 Peter 1 18 through 21. In case you don't know it, we're traveling through 1 Peter in this series. And here we are. Chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained or predestined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, last week we considered this thought of Christ, the Lamb of God, and asked the question, why is he the Lamb of God? And gave six answers. Those who were here last week, please state those six answers. They're in the back of last week's bulletin. He's the Lamb because he's the appointed sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice, and so on. It came to my heart that we shouldn't just leave this thought there as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God, but he is a lion. He's the substitutionary sacrifice for sin, who is the conquering lion. So this morning we're going to consider very briefly the history of the Lamb and look at him as the lion. So we begin before creation. And in John 17, Jesus is praying and saying to the Father, restore to me the glory I had with you before the world was. He is the eternal Son of God. He is in the Godhead. He is with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he is God. The Lamb of God is divine. He is no less divine than is God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. We need to know that. At the appointed moment, the Son of God was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary and became the God-man and lived here a sinless life and died voluntarily as a substitute for the sinner who could then be forgiven. He rose from the dead, and he lived on the earth 40 days and was ascended into heaven. I think that probably the most neglected event in history is the ascension of Christ. We seem to leave that out so much. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 1, and we will look at that event as recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. Jesus had been speaking with the disciples, and now this is what we read. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, that is, raptured, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They have two great teachings here, the ascension and the return. And he's going to come back physically as they saw him go. That is the record of the ascension. But what is happening and what is God doing in this ascension? We need to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Why the ascension? Well, it's his return to glory, but it's also for him to take up his position now and forever. Ephesians 1, and we'll begin at verse 19, where Paul is expressing his prayer for the Ephesians. And he is telling what his prayer is for them, that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the Lamb is the resurrected Lamb, ascended into heaven, now in the position of power and glory, and he is this morning the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, in considering him now and in the future, the book of Revelation contains somewhere around 25 references to the Lamb. Ray read one this morning. We're going to repeat that. So we have the book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And this morning we'll take a trip through Revelation, looking at some of the passages that speak of him as the Lamb and as the Lion. Now we'll ask the question again, how is his triumph revealed? He is the sacrificial lamb, but he's the triumphant lamb. How is this triumph revealed so that he is the lion? Well, on the back of the bulletin, you have some references and some statements. If you look at that, how many of you are worried? It looks like a long message. Now, we might not get but a third of the way, or two or three, but we're going to finish this because it's necessary for us to understand what is happening in history and what will happen in the future, not that we're going to go into detail, but just to cover. How is his triumph revealed? First of all, by his victory over death. And that's recorded in Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, 4 through 8. This is John the Apostle being given this truth by God while he has been exiled on the island of Patmos. And the Lord reveals truth to him, and it's recorded. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, death, and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He is now, he was, and he died, and he is to come. What he is stating here is his victory over death. It is not possible that death could hold him. Secondly, his triumph is revealed by his power over by the worship of the church in heaven. And Ray read this passage, but let's review it. By the worship of the church in heaven, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Revelation 5. There is a church in heaven this morning, and they are worshiping the Lamb. And we are the church on earth, worshiping the Lamb. And I often think of my father and my mother, my sister and three brothers, many others whom I have known and loved here, who are worshiping God this morning. What a great thing. Here's what we read. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside on back, sealed with seven seals. Now as you move through Revelation, you'll find a series of three. Three seals. Judgments, three bowl judgments, and three trumpet. Seven seals, seven bowls, seven trumpets, and these will be revealed. Verse 2, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able, that is, had the ability to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. Now, if you look at Genesis and you see the blessing of Jacob upon his family, Judah is one of his sons, and Judah is the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. You go from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, then Jesse, then David. And Judah is a lion. And Jesus takes that up where the lamb becomes the lion, the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits, speaking of perfection. Verse 7. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, possibly representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, fell down before whom? The Lamb. Each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, open the seals. You were slain, you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and nation and people, and made us kings and priests to our God. And we, the saints, with the Lion of the tribe of Judah, shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures, elders, and listen to this. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We would say, my heaven's going to be crowded. No, because there's no end of space. We think of time as eternal, no ending. No ending to space. It's my conviction God will be creating throughout eternity, and we'll be a part of that, creating with Him. And so there's plenty of room. Don't worry about having a good spot. And in verse 12, they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard say, blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Thou art worthy.
Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor.
Up there said, amen. Amen here. Now, how is his triumph revealed? By his victory over death, by the worship of the church in heaven, and thirdly, by his power over world rulers, chapter 6, verse 1. In chapter 6, verse 1, we read, I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And then we have the horses. And we want to come now to verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. The sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. A gigantic catastrophe taking place by God himself. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said or prayed to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The Lamb is the conquering lion. And the people facing judgment would rather take this physical pain of suffocation in the mountains and the rocks than to face the wrath of the Lamb. Don't think of Jesus as some milquetoast, effeminate creature who's lovey-dovey and that's all he is. He is the Lord God Almighty who will take no guff, no lip, no sass from anyone. He will never suffer again. No one will ever spit upon him, curse him, thrust a spear in his side, or put him on the cross. That is over. And all the kings of the earth and all the rich men, everybody is going to bow before him in fear of his wrath. It's right that we pursue the history of the wrath of the Lamb. Now, the next thing we learn in Revelation, that his triumph is revealed by his power over salvation. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before whom? The Lamb. Clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood round the throne, the elders, four living creatures, fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not in the hands of men. And it is not by the power of our great witness. It is not by us being able to conjure up some recipe to present to the sinner. It's not for us to get him in the right emotional setting with the right music. It's for us to be there, trusting God to do his work, get out of God's way, and let the Holy Spirit do his work and witness. He is powerful over salvation. And it's because of his election. Everyone in heaven has been chosen to be there. No one who is not chosen will be there. How is his triumph revealed? by his victory over death, by the worship of the church in heaven, by his power over world rulers, and by his power over salvation. Next, by his power in judgment, Revelation chapter 11. The lion is the lamb who judges the world. Revelation 11, beginning at verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying this: the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And you can think of whatever kingdoms have come about in human history. The Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman Empire, and so on. Now, all of these, including present day, are in the hands of the Lord and of his Christ. Verse 16. The 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants and prophets and the saints and to those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. The ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and a great hail. Awesome, awesome time. His triumph is also revealed by his victory over Satan, chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Let me begin at verse 7. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. How's this all going to turn out? What do we know about the future? Who's going to win, good or evil? Christ or Satan? United Nations? The world? The International Monetary Fund? The World Bank? The Council on Foreign Relations? The Bilderbergs? Who's going to win? 12:7. And the war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, and they make up the demon world. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now, if that doesn't make your heart leap for joy and sit up and say, hallelujah, amen, You're all okay. Worthy is the Lamb. His triumph is sure. And this interesting part of this for me is verse 11. Those who are living in great persecution now and in the future, overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And in the book of Acts, Paul said, I'm not worried about all these threats. None of these things move me. I don't count my life dear to myself, that I might testify to the gospel of my life. How much of our life is wrapped up in ourselves? And what is dear and precious and important to us? They love not their lives to the death. That hits my heart this morning. I hope it touches all of us. Well, let's look at one more thing today. Number 7, by his power over Antichrist, Revelation 15. In Revelation 15, chapter 1, verse 1. Well, we need to back up just a moment. Revelation 13, beginning at verse 4. Revelation 13, verse 4. So, well, it won't make sense. Let's do verse 1, beginning at verse 1. 13:1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea. The beast is the Antichrist, having 7 heads, 10 horns on his horns, 10 crowns on his head, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, who is Satan, gave the beast his power, his throne, great authority. Then I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast, who is the Antichrist. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was continuing in authority for 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, as you know, there's great, great controversy concerning the study of prophecy in Scripture, those who study eschatology, which is study of future events. There are those who are called preterists. Preterist means past. They view everything in Revelation as having already happened. And these are not weird people. These are very reputable, godly scholars. The other group are known as futurists. And they see everything here as future. I cannot personally rest comfortably in either camp. Prophecy many times has a double fulfillment. I think there's somewhere a truth in both of these. Some of this is past and some of this is future. For instance, the Great Tribulation. Many things that Jesus said could very definitely refer to the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. It was hardly ever a worse time in history when the Jewish people actually became cannibalistic. It was terrible. Now it's also easy to see a future time of trouble and persecution and difficulty. And the rise of a human to be the world leader. The world is ripe today. Now, I have read a book that Whitney gave me. It's a series of seven written by people who are into prophecy, Tim LaHaye being one of them, who was a pastor in San Diego and who is now devoted himself to prophetic studies, and a journalist, a writer, a storyteller. And I have read the book, and it was 400 and some pages, and I read it quickly because I couldn't put it down. It is very, very interesting. Whether you agree with it theologically or not, they have two scenarios going. And you just have to keep reading to see what's happening to these people. And it has to do with the rapture when some people are left and some are taken. And what's going on in the lives of these people who are left trying to figure it out and wondering. And about a pastor who's bearing witness to some of these people. It is interesting in that they have given a fictitious name to the Antichrist and where he comes from, and a fictitious name to David Rockefeller, the leader of the world economy. Interesting. And this is only the first volume. I think there's seven. And I think I'll read them all. Not that I agree, necessarily. But there are some things to think about. Well, we're going to stop here this morning. And we'll complete this next Sunday so that we get the full and complete picture. Our purpose should be the purpose, the activity of what's going on with the church in heaven. What are they doing? Worshiping the Lamb. Trusting in the conquering Lion. So for some people who read this, it should strike fear into their heart. The judgment of God. The wrath of God. Now, this is hard for any of us to understand because none of you have anger, right? No. You don't have a problem. Just think of the wrath, the anger that can hit us. And God's wrath is controlled, but it's fierce. It's as a flaming fire. And you and I have loved ones who face this reality. For some of us, it means faith in the Lamb of God to take away our sin. And it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah to take care of all the problems that are upon us and give us great security in our redemption and drive us to loyalty to Him and to great gratitude that consumes our life. May the Holy Spirit be pleased this morning to invade our hearts and minds and being with the truth of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great plan from eternity to eternity to call out a people for Yourself, to reveal Your glory and Your power, to subdue rebellion, to conquer evil, and to bring about an eternity of glory for Yourself and for Your people. Bring about a response in each of our hearts this morning that is worthy of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.